Good morning and welcome to St. Giles on Trinity Sunday. Robin is wearing green. I forgot to wear my green. Praise Father, Son and Holy Ghost. A perfect opening for our service this morning. The Lord be with you. Say together the opening collect, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And we are going to do that with our first song, Holy, Holy, Holy. As we remain standing, let us make a statement of our belief. What do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Our loving God commands us to love like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Lord, have mercy on us and write your law in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We confess that we have failed to live up to his standards. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge our many sins, which we have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for our sins. The remembrance of them grieves us, the burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from now on we serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who turn to him with true faith and repentance, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and harmony with your neighbours and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take... Sorry, I've lost my place. Draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to comfort you. Sorry, new glasses. They get blurry at the bottom. To all that truly turn to him, Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. The Apostle Paul said, this is a true saying and worthy of all people to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. St. John said, if any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or perfect offering for our sins. And therefore we have peace with God, the Bible tells us, and we are able to say, we are the body of Christ.
His Spirit is with us.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Unencumbered, we can pass that peace on to each other. So, we continue our service in the knowledge that we have peace with God. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right to do so.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High. We join in the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Just before we move on, we say these words often, and you may stumble over them at times, especially that phrase that we are to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood. And that is part of what our sermon today is about. So hopefully we'll be... I was going to have communion at the after the sermon today, but I thought that would confuse too many people, so that we can think about what that phrase actually means and then partake in the service of Holy Communion. We're doing it backwards today, but I hope that as we reflect on it later in the sermon, that will make more sense to you. Let's continue. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. He made there a full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and he instituted and commands us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we, receiving this bread and wine, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Amen.
Amen. All who love Jesus may join us at the Lord's table. The small cups contain grape juice, and wine. The bread is gluten-free, and we can stand or kneel to receive Holy Communion.
Father, we who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and have received these pledges of his love, thank you because you graciously feed us with the spiritual food of his body and blood. By this you assure us of your love and forgiveness, and that we and all your faithful people are true members of his body and of each other in him. Remember your church, which you have purchased by his blood, and gather it in holiness into the kingdom you have prepared for it. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, that at his coming we may go out with great joy to meet him, and be found worthy to worship you with all your saints forever. Amen. Collect. Paul will now lead us in prayers.
The Collect for Trinity Sunday. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, you have revealed yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and live and reign in the perfect unity of love. Hold us firm in this faith, that we may know you in all your ways, and evermore rejoice in your eternal glory, who are three persons in one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
A prayer for Parliament. Most gracious God, ruler of all nations, we pray for the Parliament of the Commonwealth. Direct and prosper all its work to the advancement of your glory and the safety and welfare of this country, so that peace and happiness, truth and justice may be established amongst us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
A prayer for God's help. Assist us mercifully, O Lord, in these our supplications and prayers, and so guide your servants toward the attainment of everlasting salvation, that, among the changes and chances of this mortal life, we may always be defended by your gracious and ready help. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And a prayer for God's guidance. Almighty Lord and everlasting God, we pray that you will direct, sanctify and govern our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments, that through your mighty protection, here and ever, we may be kept safe in body and soul, to give glory to your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
A prayer for peace. God of the nations, whose kingdom rules over all, have mercy on our broken and divided world. Shed abroad your peace in the hearts of all men, and banish from them the spirit that makes for war, that all races and people may learn to live as members of one family and in obedience to your laws. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And finally is a little responsive prayer. So when I pause, please say, "Hear us, good Lord," and I'll say it as well, so you'll know when to do it. To all nations, grant unity, peace and concord. And to everyone in your will, give dignity, food and shelter. Hear us, good Lord.
Lord.
Grant us abundant harvest, strength and skill to conserve the resources of the earth, and wisdom to use them well. Hear us, good Lord. Enlighten us with your spirit, all places of education and learning. Hear us, good Lord. Come to the help of all who are in danger, necessity and trouble. Protect all who travel by land, air or water, and show your pity on all prisoners and captives. Hear us,
good Lord.
Strengthen and preserve all women who are in childbirth and all young children, and comfort the aged and lonely. Hear us, good Lord. Defend and provide for the widowed and the fatherless, the refugees and the homeless, and all who are desolate and oppressed.
Hear us, good Lord.
Heal those who are sick in body or mind, and give skill and compassion to all who care for them. Hear us, good Lord. Forgive our enemies, our persecutors and slanderers, and turn their hearts.
Hear us, good Lord.
Grant us true repentance. Forgive our sins, negligences and ignorances, and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to amend our lives according to your holy word. Hear us,
good Lord.
And we'll finish with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. No dog, no spot. Our next song is Break Thou the Bread of Life.
The first reading is Psalm 8, which can be found on page 427 of the Pew Bibles. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have founded a bulwark, because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avengers. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The second reading is from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, and can be found on page 867 of the Church Bibles. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the work of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and you did not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not complain among yourselves. No one came to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm going to start the sermon this morning with a question. Who am I? Now, don't tell me I'm Eric. I know that. Wise guys. Thank you, Murray and others. Who am I with this clue that is about to follow? I am the shoe lady. Well done for those who remember Imelda Marcos and her wonderful shoe collection. Which makes me ask the question, why do we buy shoes? Why do you buy shoes? Think about it. Keep your feet warm, fashion statement. Well, let's have a look. We could have protection. I mean, if you're a worker, you might have steel cap boots. You might have prestige because they're $300 shoes. Or if they're ladies' shoes, $3,000 shoes. It could be comfort, you know, like warm, fluffy slippers on a cold, you know, UGG boots, stuff like that. Lovely. Or just style, because we like to look good. Lots of reasons why we might buy shoes. But surely the fundamental purpose, shoes can be a means to any of those previous ends, but surely the fundamental purpose of shoes is to help us reach our destination. So if you're climbing Everest, you'll want the proper shoes. UGG boots aren't going to cut it. They'll be warm, but they're going to be slippery. So there's special shoes, and shoes get us to our destination. Now, I'm not saying that style or comfort or protection or prestige are bad things. Nothing wrong with those. I'm just saying that we need to remember our final goal and our ultimate purpose. And we'll come back to that thought a little later in the sermon. But first, let me introduce our new sermon series, which begins today. The series focuses us on the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So these I am statements, and there are several of them, these are simple statements of sublime significance. There's a little phrase for you to remember. The I am statements of Jesus are simple statements of sublime significance. And the one we start with today is the statement, I am the bread of life, which goes nicely with the hymn we sang just before we came into this segment. What does Jesus mean by that, and how can it help us in our Christian lives? Well, before we try to answer those questions, let us ask God to teach and guide us, as we always do. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, please open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So when John wrote his gospel, and all of these I am statements are coming from John's gospel, when John wrote his gospel, he had a motivation behind his message. And he tells us what that motivation is in John chapter 20. I'll start from verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, so it could have been a very big book. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Now, John expounds that statement at the start of his gospel, near the start, when he declares in our most famous verse, John 3:16, that those who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. So this theme of John's is from beginning to end, that he wants us to believe in Jesus so that we might have eternal life. To believe that Jesus is God will give us eternal life with God. And that's the goal of John's gospel. That's the desired destination for his readers. And speaking of desired destinations, John's readers would have been very aware that the desired destination for the Hebrews escaping slavery in Egypt was the Promised Land. That's where they were headed, their desired destination. And they hit a few roadblocks along the way, but God always cleared their path. God provided water when they were thirsty, as well as meat and bread when they were hungry. And God made sure that their shoes never wore out. The purpose of those miracles was not necessarily to impress the people of God or to highlight God's power, although they probably did both, but to ensure that the people arrived at the desired destination. I mean, they were means to an end. He was getting them from Egypt to the Promised Land. God gave his people bread from heaven, which they described as manna, which basically means, what is it? God gave his people bread from heaven, which they described as manna, and those who ate the manna did not perish, but entered into the Promised Land. And God gave his people the true bread from heaven, his Son, Jesus Christ. And those who accept Jesus will not perish, but will enter eternal life, the desired destination. John's comparison is obvious when we read his gospel as a whole. And with that in mind, let's take a closer look at what happens in John chapter 6. In the wider context, we remember that Jesus had just fed an enormous crowd with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. The crowd's response, not that crowd, not the 5,000 crowd, but the crowd that Jesus is talking to at the moment, their response is significant. When the people saw the sign that they had done, When the people saw the sign that had been done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now, Jewish readers would be familiar with the words of Moses, who said in Deuteronomy 18, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you shall heed such a prophet." So in their minds, they're saying, "Oh, wilderness sort of experience, bread from heaven. Moses did that. You know, could this be the prophet?" They're thinking it through. Now that evening, the disciples cross the lake by boat and leave Jesus behind. Jesus did not go with them. The next day, the crowds also crossed the lake in boats looking for Jesus. And in John 6:25, John begins this section with a strange question from the crowd. When they get there and they see Jesus is there, they ask a strange question and he gives them an even stranger response. The crowd asks Jesus, "When did you get here?" Now, wouldn't the question normally be, "How did you get here? We didn't see any boats on the other side for you to get across in, and we took the other boats and they took the first boat, and how did you get here?" But they just said, "When did you get here?" That's a rather strange question. They were asking the wrong questions and seeking the wrong Messiah. They wanted a compassionate Messiah, someone who could heal the sick and feed the hungry. They wanted a military Messiah who could kick the Romans out and establish Israel as the greatest nation on earth. They were focused on things of this life. So if Jesus were a pair of shoes, they wanted him to be a warm and fluffy pair of steel-capped Reeboks with high heels. Totally impractical and showing a complete lack of understanding as to God's desired destination for them. You couldn't walk in them. You couldn't get anywhere in them. They just wanted all these things. They were focused on filling their earthly stomachs and feathering their nests in this temporary world. And so Jesus says to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Now we remember that the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus says, the food that endures for eternal life is the gift that I will give you. So Jesus is saying, "I am God who is giving you eternal life." But most people cannot comprehend the gift from God, this gift from God, and still feel that they must somehow earn their forgiveness or work their way to heaven. So the crowd responds, naturally, in John 6:28, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And each of the other Gospels records a person asking Jesus the same kind of question. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We find a similar question coming from the mouth of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. "What must I do to be saved?" And on that occasion, Paul and Silas answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." That's Acts 16:31. And Jesus gives a similar answer to this crowd here in John 6:29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, if the crowd was going to believe in Jesus, they wanted to see some ID, which is a wise thing to do in our current world. Always ask for ID before you open the front door. And they were asking Jesus for some credentials. John 6:30. They said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" Having only just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish, that wasn't enough. Well, maybe they forgot. I don't know what's going through their heads. But just in case Jesus needed a hint, and perhaps they were trying to push him in this direction, maybe they hadn't forgotten but just wanted to remind Jesus, in case Jesus needed a hint as to what kind of sign they were looking for, the crowd refers to something Moses did in the desert, since they were already entertaining the possibility that Jesus could be this long-awaited prophet who would be like Moses. So in 6:31 they say, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, you've just done a little trick with the bread and the fish. Are you claiming to be this prophet, basically, is their question? Jesus immediately discounts their claim that this was an act of Moses, as if he was some kind of magician, and makes the claim that he himself is the true bread from heaven that God has given them. And Jesus goes on to say in 6:33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And a lot of John's Gospel is about this. Jesus coming down, the Word became flesh, he came and lived among us. It's this coming down of the Word of God that is right throughout John's Gospel. That's his theme. "For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." That's echoed in John's prologue again, where he describes Jesus as the one who comes from God as both light and life, and who brings both light and life to the world. So John is consistent in his themes throughout the Bible, throughout his gospel. There are also many similarities between John 6, where we are now, and John chapter 4, which, if you remember, is where Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman and tells her that he provides living water that gives eternal life. Now that woman responds, "Sir, give me this water." And here Jesus is the true bread from heaven, and the crowd says to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." I think John is deliberately trying to get us to compare all these incidents. Although Jesus does not say to the Samaritan woman, "I am the living water," it's pretty evident throughout that whole section that that's what he means. But he does say to this crowd here, "I am the bread of life." So in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Which takes us back to what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John 4:13, where Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." There's no doubt that Jesus loves a good metaphor. Is Jesus saying that his followers never get hungry and never get thirsty? If that's the case, I'm out. I'm always hungry and always thirsty. I think it's fairly obvious that Jesus is comparing physical and spiritual realities. Just as the physical food and drink refresh and sustain us physically for this life, so too Jesus can refresh and sustain us spiritually for eternal life. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we will be eternally refreshed and sustained. The crowd asked for a sign that they might see and believe, and Jesus responded in verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. What more do you want?" You know, all the miracles in the world aren't as important as seeing me, God in the flesh. And yet you do not believe. If they had seen and believed, they would have had assurance of this eternal life that Jesus speaks about, that he would give them. In chapter 6, verse 40, "This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." That's an interesting phrase, gets repeated a few times. "I will raise them up on the last day." You see, believing in Jesus will not prevent physical hunger. It will not prevent physical thirst. It will not even prevent physical death. Believing in Jesus will prevent spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst, and spiritual death. God will raise you up and you will live forever. Confirming that they were not heavenly minded but rather totally focused on things of this world, the crowd complains, just like the Israelites in the desert, to keep that motif going. They can't agree that Jesus came from heaven because they knew his mum and dad. Recognizing that not everyone can comprehend this mystery, Jesus confirms that it is only those who believe who can have eternal life. And then he reaffirms, "I am the bread of life." Unlike the manna or the bread from heaven, which they believed was provided by Moses and which provided only temporary physical sustenance, Jesus claims to be the true bread from heaven that can sustain people into eternity. And that's where Jesus could have stopped, and that would have been a little bit of an easier sermon. But he wants to make another point. So he goes on in verse 51, and he says this, making three points. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." Well, we've already got that bit. Point two, "Whoever eats of this bread will live forever," have eternal life. Got that, Jesus? Heard that a couple of times. Point three, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Okay, now it's starting to get weird. But obviously to me, I think Jesus is referring to giving his body as a sacrifice for the sin of the world in order that he might be able to offer eternal life to the world. To have eternal life, we must eat the living bread. The crowd is confused, and you might be as well. They're confused by this whole thing, thinking that Jesus is talking about some kind of cannibalism. And indeed, that was the criticism from many outsiders. The Romans and others talk about this group of incestuous people who eat each other, eat this person. And they get together for this strange meal that we've just shared called Holy Communion, where they eat the body and blood of somebody. And they thought about it as cannibalism. The Jews disputed among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" That's horrible to think about. They were taking his metaphor literally. But is it still a metaphor? Or is Jesus now telling us to literally eat his flesh? This confusion will form the foundation of a debate that will divide the church. The church developed a doctrine known as transubstantiation, which teaches that the bread and wine that we share during Holy Communion actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. And that doctrine seems strengthened by these verses. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Wow. We cannot accept the parts of the Bible that we like and understand and simply reject the bits that we don't like or don't understand. What are we going to do with these words of Jesus? Does Jesus expect us to take him literally, or is he still using literary devices? Have a listen to the next two verses. First verse to consider is John 6:56. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. You might remember that in John 15, Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. Now this is where Jesus just declares that I am the vine and you are the branches, a sermon we'll come to later in the series. Jesus goes on to say that we abide in him when we keep his commands. To keep the commands of Jesus is therefore the equivalent of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They are the ways that we abide in him. And the second verse to consider is the next verse, John 6:57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. Now that is a direct comparison. It's a just as, so therefore statement. Yet Jesus does not mention eating the flesh of the Father. There is no cannibalism in the Trinity. And I bet you are wondering how I was going to weave the Trinity Sunday into this sermon. Well, there it is. The Father sends Jesus, and Jesus abides in his Father and in his love by keeping the Father's command, just like Jesus says we abide in his love when we keep his commands. He lives because of his relationship of faithful obedience to his Father. And likewise, we live because of our relationship of faithful obedience to Jesus. Obedience is not what saves us. We know that. That comes through grace and through faith alone. Obedience is what refreshes us and sustains us as followers of Jesus. It's how the Israelites got from Egypt to the promised land. God saved them and rescued them. God provided the promised land, but they had to be faithfully obedient to get there. We abide in his love by keeping his commands. Just as Jesus kept his Father's commands. When Jesus says, whoever eats me will live because of me, he is making a direct comparison with his own relationship to our Heavenly Father. We come to the obvious point. Jesus uses metaphors. He does it a lot. He uses many of them on many different occasions. Jesus uses the preoccupation of the crowd with the physical bread and the earthly realities to teach them about spiritual bread and heavenly realities. When it comes to eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood, it seems to me that Jesus is talking about how we can be spiritually refreshed, sustained, and strengthened by the way we relate to him in love and obedience, just as he is refreshed, sustained, and strengthened by the way he relates to his Father. Jesus said, "The bread of heaven is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus gives life to the world by giving his life for the world. And so this bread of heaven is able to provide us with life that is eternal. The desired destination for God's people, remember that's John's main theme, is to be in his presence forever. God provides the true bread from heaven to help us reach that destination. So it's not the physical shoes that we're talking about or the physical things that God gets us through this life. It's the things God provides in a spiritual sense that gets us through to the spiritual destination, the relationship of God uninterrupted by all the bad things of this world that will last forever. This is John's consistent message throughout his gospel. Remember, he said, "These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing," which we can take from this section, through eating his blood and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, through believing, their equivalents, "you may have life, eternal life, in his name." I'm sure you've heard the famous saying, "We are what we eat." Jesus calls us to eat of him, or to partake of him, to be in relationship with him as the living bread, the one who strengthens and sustains us and gets us to the place we're going. The bread of life and the bread that comes down from heaven. If we are what we eat, then let us eat this bread of life, that we might become like him. Let us pray that God might help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and sending Jesus to save us. We thank you for the example of his relationship with you that shows us how to relate to him as our bread of life. Help us to be strengthened and sustained by him as we follow and serve him in loving obedience. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour. Amen.
Well, that was certainly food for thought. Let's come down to earth. All people that on earth do dwell.
Should be notices, and it is. Take a seat. They're going to be long. No, they're not. We do have a couple of extra people bringing notices. Sharon and Mark are both going to come up and bring a notice in a moment. I have a few things. So I'll start with the happy things. The birthdays, we got Beth had a birthday on the 6th. Steve Callister is having a birthday on the 14th. And David Hummerston on the 26th, I believe. There we go. So happy birthday to all those people. And for people having a not so good time, we'll start with Wendy, who's had a bit of a fall, broken an arm and bruised face, and she's at home. She'll take your phone calls, but not your visits, until she's presentable, she says. Also, a couple of other people to pray for going through difficult times. Margaret Roberts is still struggling along. We've spoken to the family, and she's having some difficult times. Felicity has had a change in medication, and that's causing a little bit more pain than normal. I continue to pray for her. And Robin Allen's going through another tough time in her family, and we pray that you would keep her in your thoughts and prayers as well. And likewise, Murray and Sue are just going through the ups and downs of real estate woes, which are always fun, except for them. And so just remember to keep them in your prayers as well. And so I invite Sharon and Mark, if they have things that they want to come and share with us now. While they're coming, next week's another baptism. They're not Percivals, but they're the next best thing. They're my grandchildren. And so I hope they behave.
Julie kindly asked me to be her contact, person that will be talking about her time in Indonesia. And so from time to time, probably about once a month, I'll just do a little update and a little prayer for her. And so if you would like a hard copy, some people probably do receive her email little windows, and she would be happy to, I can arrange for her to give you that email if you'd like. Otherwise, I can give you a hard copy of her email, which with her permission, I have already been given to give that out to you. I would have had some here today, all beautifully presented. Mark gave me, but I misplaced them, but I'll have some if you'd like them. And so I'll be doing that from time to time, and anything that you want to talk to me about, Julie, that'd be great. And we must keep her in our prayers at the moment, and especially Sue and Murray, who'll be finding it tough to have her go away for such a long time. Thank you. Give what? Oh, next week. Okay, sorry. Next week we're going to be... Is this next week?
It's 2 weeks.
2 weeks. 2 weeks. 2 weeks away, as you can see on the screen. We'll be doing... I will be going to Julie's commissioning service, as are a few others, and she'd love you to come along if you could. That would be great to give her such great encouragement. Murray's going and... Oh, great. Murray can give people a lift.
It would be good if you could publicise the gate and roughly where this building is. In fact,
that would be good.
It's a very, very big campus and easy to get lost.
That would be good. I can look into that. And
we'll do that next week.
Yeah, I'll look into that for next week.
Well,
Yep, sounds good.
It's actually in Julie's email, so we'll get it off. Yes. and make a slide of it so we can see. What I had to say was nothing to do with Julie. It's to do with the floor in the church hall downstairs. There's a hole in it, and I believe it's been repaired before, so we just need a piece of floorboard. The trouble is I went to Bunnings, and they don't have these floorboards anymore. He said I might get a bit. Peakhurst or some other big place. So I'm just wondering if anyone out there has a length of floorboard, which is 100 mil tongue and groove floorboard, 18 mil thick. We only need about half a metre. That's the other problem. We only need a little bit. But I've got someone who can replace it. So if you've got it out, if you've got it at home or you know of someone who has it, please let me know. Thank you.
Don't tear it up out of your house.
There's a hole in our bucket.
That's it. So we conclude our service together and then we have morning tea together. And before I do the blessing, I remembered to get some walking out music this time, and the walking out music is the same hymn we just sang but done with a modern twist. You know how they did the My Chains Fell Off thing to the Amazing Grace hymn? It's the Emu music, the same people we use a lot, have taken the old hymn, the old 100th that we just sang, and sung that and put their little twist in the middle, a little bridge or whatever they call it, in the middle. And so if you want to listen to that and enjoy that as we're walking out, just be mindful that that's what's going on. And so, now, would you like to stand with me as we have this blessing together? May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. That's you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen. Amen.